Y'all sound great. I know none of y'all do it for my praise. You do it for the Lord's glory, but y'all sound great. Thank y'all. Especially those four young men in the back bringing it today. Great job. Great job. And I'm not trying to steal your reward in heaven, but y'all sound really good. Thank you, choir. Well, you can take your Bibles out. We're going to be in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see the verses on the outline on the screen. We started this passage last week, and we're going to be in it this week and next week. It's just so helpful to us to be in God's Word together. And so I want to read this passage to you, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and I'll read down to verse 13. 2 Timothy 2. Verses 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray this morning, church. Father, we come to the high point of our week. A week where we do many things, and yet this morning we gather with other believers. And this morning is not just about fellowship and breakfast and Sunday school. It's also about being edified by your word. And so, Lord, help us to be attentive. May we devote our hearts, our lives, our attention upon your word, because you have clearly spoken. And because of what you have said, we need to listen and obey. We pray in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. When I was 14... all my friends were so excited about getting their permit. It was 1989, just turned 1989. In fact, it started in 1988. A lot of my friends began to turn 15. And my birthday's in February, and so I knew that it was getting close for me to get my permit, because in that day, you went on your 15th birthday, if you liked. You took the written test, and then 15 days later, you could go back for the road test. And you could get your restricted license. And it was supposed to be a glorious time in your life. And it was for a lot of my friends. They went, and it was always, we weren't blessed like this generation with social media. But when you got your permit, it was big news at school the next day, right? You brought your permit with your picture, and you showed it off. And everybody's kind of, you know, a little jealous because we hadn't turned 15 yet. Well, I turned 15 in February of 1989. And I did like all of my friends. I went to the DMV in Newberry, South Carolina. I took the written test. You could miss 5 and I missed 4. They still gave me a permit. That just reminds you of who's really on the road these days. But I got that permit. And I knew in 15 days I could head back for the road test. But I wasn't too excited about doing that. At all. My friends had gone, they had passed, but they told me about the lady at the DMV. Nobody knew her name. She wore glasses and her hair in a bun. She carried a nice little clipboard, and she loved to fail kids from Whitmire. That was the story, okay? That was the story. And I didn't want to go. Not only had I heard about the lady at the DMV, I wasn't quite sure I could pass the test. My only option for that road test was my dad's 1971 green Chevrolet truck, the lime green one. And it was a straight drive, and it wasn't in the floor. It was right there on the column where you changed the gears. You had, I guess, low, middle, and higher, first, second, and third. That's all you had. And that thought was intimidating because I had rid with my daddy on many occasions. And a lot of times that green Chevrolet wouldn't come out of first. It was hard to get it from first into second. And we would ride through Whitmire, oftentimes on Main Street, with it roaring in first gear. And it wouldn't come out. And my worst fears were, I'm going to take my driver's test, and it won't come out of first gear. So I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And then my mom and my stepfather decided to buy a brand new 1989 Jeep Cherokee. It was a glorious car for me compared to anything else in my life. And they told me, because I had waited a year, go get your restricted license and you can use the Jeep Cherokee. That was all the motivation I needed, right? So I went to DMV, the lady in the bun and the glasses, and I barely passed, but I passed. And the moral of that story is sometimes you just need the right motivation. You just need the right motivation. I didn't have the motivation of driving a green truck around Whitmire, but I did have the motivation of getting in a brand new car and going around with my friends. As we get into 2 Timothy, and we saw this a little bit last week, but as we get into 2 Timothy this morning, or back into 2 Timothy, Timothy lacked motivation. He lacked motivation as a pastor in the church at Ephesus. He was a man that was, instead of being bold and strong, he was weak and timid. And so the Lord tried to motivate him in a number of ways. Paul wrote him letters. The first letter he wrote to Timothy was about 62 AD. It was 5 years before 2 Timothy. And Timothy received that first letter, and it seems that he did really well. He set up the church according to the Lord's instructions. He dismissed false elders. He installed good elders. He told the women in the church their role in the church. He reminded the men of their role in the church. But somewhere after that first letter, in between this second letter, Timothy began to flounder. He began to flounder. He began to be filled with weakness. And so the Lord in his goodness inspired Paul to write Timothy a second letter. And this is 2 Timothy that we've been in for a month now, or a little over a month now. And the call here is for Timothy to get back in the saddle, to stop living in fear, to stop being weak, and to preach the word with boldness. Now, why was Timothy fearful? What was going on in Timothy's life to make him fearful after 5 years of ministry in Ephesus? Well, it could be the fear of government persecution. As you know, Paul writes 2 Timothy while Paul is in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. It's also likely that Timothy began to fear the people in his church. Wherever there is solid teaching, biblical teaching, there will be opposition. And it's likely Timothy was facing opposition within that church. Timothy may have feared losing his livelihood, losing his position, being dismissed by that church. And all of those fears, whether it's government, whether it's people, whether it's his preaching, all of those fears combined together to fill Timothy with weakness. He began to be fearful. And so if you look back, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord instructs Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. You may remember that word. We saw this word. We talked about this word. I never can pronounce it in the Greek, but en dunamo'o. We get the word, the English word dynamite. Because in Greek, the word was dunamis, be filled with power. In other words, the Lord is calling Timothy back to a position of power. And it's not power that Timothy will find within. It's not being meaner or more bolder in his personality. It is Timothy being encouraged to stand in Christ, to stand in the truth of Christ's words. That's where Timothy needed to be. He was weak because he had moved away from the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And he needed to move back to a place of boldness. He needed to move back to a place of trusting in the Word of God. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 2 to 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the call there, or the picture there, is how do you measure your strength? If Timothy is called to be strong, how can he know he was strong? And we saw four pictures there in verses 2 to 7. First of all, Timothy could measure his strength in terms of how well he taught the word and how well he was teaching others to teach the word. Because men who teach the word and teach others to teach the word prove their spiritual strength. The second picture, for Timothy to consider. Is he a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ? In other words, is he engaging the enemy? Or has he put his gun on his shoulder and refused to fight? And then the third picture we saw in verses 2 to 7. Is Timothy competing as an athlete? Is he running the race well? Is he out of the starting gate and is he continuing to run the race well as an athlete? Is he competing to win, to be pleasing to Christ? And then the last picture for Timothy to consider his spiritual strength is he a hard worker? Is he like the farmer who labors to produce a crop, to feed his family and provide other things for his family? And so we saw these measurements that come to Timothy, measurements that come to our lives. Are we strong in these ways? And then after verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we move to verses 8 to 13, which become motivations to grow strong. First of all, are you strong, Timothy? How do you know if you are strong? And if you aren't strong, why should you be strong? What motivates you, Timothy, to be someone pleasing to the Lord? And last week, we only got through one of these motivations. And let me assure you, the first motivation in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is probably the only motivation any of us need to be strong. Simply put, we should be motivated by Christ. And so you see in the very first part there, remember Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ is alive, the fact that Christ is in heaven seated by the Father, the fact that Christ has been risen from the dead should not cause Timothy to live in fear of government or man, but to minister and live and preach in fear of Christ alone. Simply put, we learned last week, to know that Christ was raised from the dead and presently seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he has his eyes on his people, not just his pastors, but on all his people, should motivate us all to get out of bed every day and do all we can to live in obedience to him. If this passage ended in that verse, it would be enough to remember Jesus Christ. And Timothy needed to live in that reality. He needed to remember that Christ's eyes were on him, that Christ was seeing him and his heart motivations. Now, why is this important? We talked about it a little bit last week. Simply put, how can we remember Christ and be motivated? Number one, because Christ knew what it was like to be intimidated. God in the flesh knew what intimidation felt like, whether it was the government intimidating Jesus, whether it was people intimidating Jesus. Jesus lived a life in the intimidation of people. They sought to intimidate Christ. Remember, Christ was called before the Jewish high priest. Christ was called before the Roman authorities. My favorite episode of Christ being intimidated happened in his own hometown of Nazareth. Jesus says to his hometown with all of his friends, he stands and preaches, and guess what his friends say? We need to kill this guy. We need to push him off a cliff. I mean, here's local hometown boy. Everybody loved him. He comes back and preaches truth and calls people to obedience, and they say, let's shove him off a cliff. How's that for intimidation? That's true intimidation. And Jesus lived that life. He grew up with people who turned on him because they loved their tradition. They loved their own version of the truth. They wanted to live ways that were pleasing to them and not pleasing to the Lord. So Christ knew intimidation. He saw the fear, the temptation of living in fear of man. And so when Timothy was tempted to cower in fear, he needed to remember Jesus Christ. He needed to remember that Christ had been raised from the dead. He needed to remember that Christ was watching. And he needed to remember that Christ was sympathetic to his own fears. He was sympathetic to those things because Christ had experienced the same in his own life. And then we also saw last week, not only the fact that Christ is alive and risen from the dead, we also learned last week, Christ is also promised to return. He's the descendant of David, which points to the fact that Christ is not just God, he was also and is man. 100% God, 100% man. And because of that, because he's been promised to sit on the throne of David, Christ will physically return to this earth. He will return to reward the faithful and punish the unfaithful. This is who Christ is, and that should serve as motivation for Timothy to get out of bed. You're serving a king who's not just in heaven watching now. You're serving a king who will return. And he will reward the righteous and he will punish the wicked. This is a reality about Christ. And then the final truth we saw from last week, in quick review, Timothy needed to remember Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. In other words, Timothy, when he thought about Christ, when he considered Christ, when he meditated upon Christ, he needed to remember the Christ of Scripture. He didn't need to remember a false teacher's version of Christ. He didn't need to create a Jesus of his own imagination. He needed to remember the Christ that came to him through the testimony of Paul, through the testimony of all the disciples. He needed to remember that Christ. And the point there from last week was pretty simple. When you have a biblical understanding of Christ, you have all the motivation that you need to obey and to do whatever is necessary to serve your king. Anything short of that biblical view of Christ probably won't get you out of bed. So Timothy needed to remember those things about Christ. We talked about last week, knowing that Christ is looking at us should motivate us the same way that the boss having a camera in your office motivates you to do right. To know that Christ is watching. I mean, I can't imagine the work ethic of an employee knowing that his boss is watching, but also knowing that his boss is going to return, and for the faithful employee, he's going to bring a reward. This is certainly part of the motivation that Timothy needed to be pleasing to Christ now so that he can be rewarded by his king in the day that is to come. That should be the work ethic of all of God's people. Not just the elders and the pastors and the teachers in the church. And so Timothy needed motivation. And we saw much motivation right there in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 last week. Now let's move to 2 Timothy 2 verse 9. Not only should Timothy be motivated because the Lord is worthy, Timothy should also be motivated in ministry, in life, because the word is active. Look at verse 9. For which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Now, we've already mentioned this morning. You already know this from past weeks, but Paul is writing Timothy a second letter from the confines of a prison in Rome, the Mamertine prison, a prison where you would put 20 to 30 criminals in one room. There's one source of fresh drinking water. There's no restrooms. There's one single source of light, a place you can visit today if you'd like to go see it. That's where Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, encouraging him to faithfulness. There's a real picture here that Timothy needed to understand. Paul's in prison writing to you because he was faithful. Paul's in prison writing to you because he was bold and he was strong. And Paul wants Timothy to see that, because Paul's not saying, hey, you know what, Timothy, time to ease up, buddy. You can end up in jail. Paul's not telling Timothy, hey, you know what, back off. Probably saying a little too much, buddy. You're going to end up like me. No, Paul is writing this from a place where he is suffering. You see that in verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Now, what was Paul's crime? What was Paul's crime? He preached and taught the gospel of Christ. He established churches. He preached the gospel, called people to faith in Christ. Paul offered the way of salvation from sin to spend eternity in heaven with God. Therefore, he was arrested. Therefore, he was seen as a threat. And guess what? Though the Roman government locked him up, what does Paul say in verse 9? The government of Rome nor anyone else will ever be able to lock up the word of God. They can imprison the messenger. They will not imprison the message. Now, how is this motivation? Simply put, Timothy should be motivated to fulfill his ministry knowing that the preaching of God's word is effective. It is effective. That's why Timothy couldn't cower, because there is power in the taught word, the preached word. I will say this on a personal level, and it doesn't even matter about me. But if my view of ministry was based on my cleverness, based upon my speaking skills, my ingenuity, I would have never went to seminary. I would have never gone. Because I know who I am. I recognize my limitations. I mean, I wouldn't even take a driver's test for fear of failure. So if I viewed ministry as dependent upon me, I would have never gone. But you know why I went to seminary? Because I wanted to learn how to study the Word of God for me personally. I wanted to learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. And I wanted to learn how to effectively preach the Word of God. It wasn't going to seminary to work on Bud. It was going to seminary to work on my view and my handling of the Word of God. Because that is what is important in ministry. The effectiveness of all ministries lie not in the cleverness of man, but on the ability to accurately teach the Word of God. You can put that in your pocket and carry it with you for the rest of your life as a Christian. Ministries based on personalities and skills fail. Ministries based upon the effectiveness of the Word of God taught to God's people have endurance. They stand the test of time. Because guess what? People come and go. People die. People move on. But ministries based around the teaching of the Word of God, they show endurance. The effectiveness of any ministry is not in the preacher or the leadership. The effectiveness is not in the organization. The effectiveness of all ministry is related to that ministry's view of the Word of God. And what does this say? The Word of God is powerful. It is active. Ministries that fail are ministries based on personalities. Ministries that succeed are those depending and trusting upon the Word of God. I'll show you some passages you've already heard if you've been around the church, but you need to see these. Hebrews 4, chapter 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's the power of God's word. God's word spoke the universe into existence, and it is effective. It is still effective if you look to the word of God in Scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So will my word, the Lord speaking here, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. God speaks His word and it goes into the world and it accomplishes His purposes, both good and bad. The word of God will melt the heart of a sinner or it will turn the heart of a sinner into stone. It's effective either way. And that's what Isaiah says. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word works. And all successful ministry will be built upon the power of the word, because the word points us to Christ, points us to the authority of the Lord. The testimony of Scripture is clear. God's word will penetrate hearts and work in hearts. Martin Luther, often seen as like the father of the Protestant Reformation. Luther didn't want any credit for what happened in terms of the Reformation. He wanted no credit for rescuing the church from the error of Roman Catholicism. Even though Martin Luther was used by the Lord to bring people back to the Bible, he wanted no credit. Here's what he said, talking about the power of the Word of God. Quote, "What is Luther? The teaching is not mine. I wasn't crucified for anyone. How do I, poor, stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my name? I simply taught preached, wrote God's word, otherwise I did nothing. The word of God did everything. And he's absolutely right. This is why I don't fear when people come to me with arguments, right? It's not an argument against me, because I'm going to base my ministry on the truth of God's word. If you come to me with an argument, it will be an argument against Scripture. You will stand against God. If it's a personal preference, we can get along. Because people have personal preferences all the time. But if you don't build ministry on the truth of God's word, you're going to find yourself always in battle. Because it'll just be the preacher said that. Well, the preacher may have said that, but if it's based upon Scripture, ultimately, God said that. And you can argue with him all you want. You won't win. So this is why it's important and central. Why did I go to seminary? To learn the word of God. Because Bud, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, I can't accomplish anything. All I can do is point people to God's word. And guess what? The word, when taught accurately and rightly, it does all the work. In the beginning, God spoke, and the heavens and the earth were created. How's that for power? And that power is absolutely still found in the word of God. That's why it didn't matter. It didn't matter if Paul was in jail. You send Paul to jail, guess what? The prisoners get saved. It doesn't matter because the word of God's not imprisoned. That's why it didn't matter to Timothy. Timothy, you love your life. You're trying to stay out of jail. Guess what, buddy? If they fire you in Ephesus and send you to jail, you'll preach the word there because the word's effective. You can silence the messenger. You will never silence the message. The message will go forth, and it will harden some, and it will soften others. This is the power of the word of God. The word of God needs no proclaimers. It needs no defenders. It simply needs to be read and explained, and it will do its work in people's hearts. Happens every time we get together. Happens in every Sunday school class. Happens in every time we're together as a church in this room. Anytime the word of God is read and explained, it does its work, both good and bad, in the hearts of those who hear. And that truth alone should be motivation for Timothy to get out of bed and get to work. It's not about you, boy. It's not about your desires, your wants. It's not about the threats to your life. It's about your faithfulness to preach the word of God and allow it to do its work. That should have motivated Timothy. Timothy didn't need to be crafty. He didn't need the latest pair of jeans or tennis shoes, right, when he preached. He didn't need to have the right hairstyle, the right coat, drive the right car, live in the right house. Timothy needed to study the word, preach the word, and let the word do its work. Timothy needed to be faithful. When I was a kid, and I looked it up because I thought, surely that's not true. The slinky, it's a wonderful toy. You know, it came out in the 1940s, I read. I was shocked at that because it was really popular in the late 70s and the early 80s. And the slinky commercial is always the same. The kid takes the slinky, goes to the top of the stairs, and just starts it. And that little slinky walks all the way down to the bottom. That never happened in my house, ever, right? I always thought, I'll do this. Back steps of my dad's house, I said, I'm going to go out here, I'm going to turn that slinky loose, and it's going to go down the steps all the way to the bottom. It went like two, rolled off and in the bottom, and it tangled up into a mess that you never recover from, right? This is the slinky. It just becomes this coiled mess. But the picture of that commercial, which probably took 500 takes, the picture of that commercial of the slinky going down the steps, that's a good picture to consider in terms of the Word of God. You just open up the Bible, turn it loose, and it works in hearts through generations. You just get in the Word, and it will accomplish its purpose. By the time it gets to the bottom of the steps in somebody's life, it's either softened them or hardened them. That's the beauty of the slinky. But ultimately, that's the beauty of the Word of God. Just turn it loose. Set it free. Preach it accurately, teach it accurately, and it will work. And Timothy, he needed to get out of bed, study the word, prepare the word, and preach the word. It wasn't up to him to change hearts. Only God can do that through the teaching and preaching of his word. Timothy's responsibility was to read it, to study it, to share it, and let it do its work. I've talked to Sunday school teachers before. I've talked to preachers before. They would be worried if they said the right thing in their lesson, if they used the right illustration or told the right story. I've seen men, pastors, grieve over whether they said the right example of something in a sermon. Look, the aim of a biblical teacher, the aim of a biblical preacher is pretty simple. Study the word, rightly divide the word, and turn the word loose. And don't worry about what happens. Right? If anything, and there's a lot of things can be said about my preaching, I get it. But if anything I hear, it's like, there's not enough illustrations, not enough stories. I try to get better at that. But guess what? I don't want you leaving here remembering a story. I have no design in anything I do for you to go home and tell the story. I have a design in my preaching to make sure you remember the Word of God. That's it. Because this gets back to the effectiveness. The effectiveness of the preacher is not in the story. It's in how well he communicates what God has said by what he has given to us in Scripture. God accomplishes his purposes through the preaching and teaching of his Word. Now again, what does this have to do with Timothy? He probably feared going to jail for preaching. That's probably what was on Timothy's mind. He certainly probably feared the people in Ephesus. There's a lot of fears going on. I'm sure some of Timothy's weaker friends were probably telling Timothy, just back off and calm down, or you're going to end up in prison, buddy. They're going to fire you from this church if you don't chill out. You can't do what you do. It's going to lead to jail time, or you're going to end up in the unemployment line. Look, people may have said many things to Timothy, and they may have thought they're trying to protect him. They may have thought, Timothy, we love you. We don't want to see you in jail. So, you know what? Just calm it down for a little while. Let things settle down. Paul's in prison, buddy. We don't want the same to happen to you. His role was to simply listen to those weaker friends. That was surely a temptation in his life. Maybe that's where his timidity came from. And guess what? I can feel that temptation. I can feel that temptation every time I preach and teach. That temptation's real. But here's what the Lord reminds me of often. I'm not indispensable to him, right? The Lord can raise up a rock to preach his word. God has equipped me, equipped other men to be faithful to proclaim his word. Therefore, our trust must be in what we say, what he has said, and what we proclaim to the world. I've said this before, and I mean this, church. I hope you hold me to this standard one day. The day someone comes in those back doors and escorts me out of here for preaching his word, my prayer in that day is that another faithful man steps up out of their chair, walks up here, and finishes the sermon. That's why I have it all on an iPad. It's even already highlighted, right? The parts you need to read that day, right? Just get up here, keep the Bible open, and keep finishing the sermon. Because I'm not indispensable. Nobody's indispensable. Timothy wasn't indispensable. So there's a certain encouragement in Timothy's heart. I'm sure people are saying, back off, but Timothy must remember he is called to be faithful. He's called to be faithful to the Word. It's so important for men in ministry to realize that. And look, I want to tell you, this is not the stuff of science fiction anymore. In Canada last year, the past 2 years during COVID, pastors were arrested for preaching. The government walked in and said, it's not safe for y'all to be here. Who's in charge? Him. So they arrested guys in Canada. And guess what happened the next week? Faithful elders stood up and continued to preach the Word of God. This is what the call is. Nobody's indispensable. It's only when you feel like you're indispensable that the timidity comes. Because if the Lord needs me, I can't say what I want to say for fear of the people or the government. But when I realize, and when Timothy needed to realize, it's not about him, it's about the power of the Word, he will be faithful. And I'll tell you, Pine Grove, that day's coming in this country. It is coming. It's right around the corner. I told y'all Sunday night, the president administration in charge opened an investigation into our convention. Now look, they're investigating charges of sexual sin. And I will say this clearly to all of y'all. If there's sexual sin uncovered in Southern Baptist churches, arrest them and prosecute them to the ultimate extent of the law. No doubt about it. But I can assure you, the administration is not putting their nose in the church's business for that reason alone. There's going to be much more government involvement at the church level. And the call in that day is for faithful men. It's for men who realize they're just one person holding the baton. And if somebody comes and arrests them and takes them out of the race, the next person gets the baton and runs. That's why the church needs to be in the hands of faithful men. People who aren't fearful of government and other people. Because guess what? Ultimately, unbelievers are seeking to silence the Word of God. That's the angle. That's what's happening in government at every level. That's what's happening in all sorts of places. Silencing the Word of God. The book of Romans is abundantly clear. I'm sure Timothy was feeling this and sensing this in the people around him. Unbelievers, they seek to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There are people actively trying to stuff out and silence the Word of God. And Paul being in prison is an example of that. And Timothy probably being threatened with prison is an example of that. There are present day examples of that in our world. History is filled with people trying to imprison the Word of God. But history is also filled with the fact that the Word of God is not imprisoned. It is living and active. And Timothy needed to be a part of that spread of the Word. He didn't need to live in fear. He didn't need to live timidly. He didn't need to cower in fear of government or of people. He needed to carry the Word of God to his people and into the rest of the world. Because the Word does the work. And Scripture's clear. Now, I want to give you just a few practical suggestions. Please don't tune out just yet. Let me give you just a few practical suggestions. I'm going to put these on the screen. If you'd like to jot them down. Uh-oh, sorry. Oh, wow, let's go back. My bad. Oh, that is absolutely not right. But let's stop right there. Let me give you just a couple practical suggestions. Listen to me. Number one. Oh, that is right. I don't even know what I'm preaching up here this morning. I'm glad the Lord's in charge. Number one, trust the world to attack the messengers. Listen to me, Pine Grove. Trust the world to attack the messengers. If we kind of pull ourselves out of 2 Timothy for a minute, it's amazing to consider the reality that Paul's in prison for preaching the word. That's an amazing reality. How can a man live in a life of obedience, preaching faithfully, end up in jail? I mean, how does that happen? How do we explain that? That should shock us. We read about it in the Bible. We're not shocked by it. But that should shock us. You know why that should be shocking or shouldn't be shocking? It's no secret. People do not like the Word of God. People do not like the Word of God. They have no desire for it in their lives. I mean, here's a man simply being faithful to teach the Scriptures. And people have no interest in the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. They certainly don't want to obey it. Let me show you this. Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you consider the fact that Paul's in jail, you shouldn't be shocked. It shouldn't shock us. If Jesus was killed, listen to me, church. If Jesus was arrested and killed and crucified for what he said, and that's why they killed him. They killed him for what he said. If that is true, it should come as no shock that people who simply preach the word will find the same opposition and much worse. Shouldn't shock us. We shouldn't go, wow, I can't believe they're arresting preachers. They arrested Christ. They crucified Christ because of what he said. Why should we be surprised when it filters down to those who love Christ? Here's John 15. John 15's on the screen. Here's Jesus speaking to the disciples. Listen closely, church. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There's a promise, church, to every true believer in here. If you speak the word faithfully, you will find the same fate of Christ, persecution. And so if you're sitting here going, well, I don't feel any persecution, I would ask you, are you faithful to God's word? Because if you are, you will find trouble. That is a promise from Christ himself. Same concept. One more passage. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, this goes to Timothy, church. This goes to me and you, church. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If they came after Christ, they will come after you. They will come after you. If they came after Christ's words, they will come after those who speak Christ's words. You will see that. You will experience that if you're faithful to Christ. Long story short, church, suffering hardship for teaching the word of God should be expected in the lives of those who are faithful to fulfill their ministry. It should be expected. He came to Christ. He will come to all. Paul, him being in prison, Paul being in prison is not an exception to the rule. It is an example of the rule. That's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples. And you and I will be examples of that if we stick to the truth. We'll be examples of that. Absolutely. That's why so many today in churches compromise the message. That's why today so many in churches stick to their traditions. Because sticking to the word of God is hard. Because you may be blinded by government or by your friends. So let's just go along to get along. But in the process of that, you're unfaithful to your master. You're unfaithful to your master. May it never be true of anyone at Pine Grove Baptist Church that we love anything else above the fact that we love the Lord. And we will stick to his word come hell or high water. That should be the testimony of this church forever. The word of God prevailed today at Pine Grove Baptist Church. That should be absolutely true of every church in the world. But sadly, it's not. Because Timothy and others fear government and fear man. And so you just kind of water it down, keep them all happy. But while you keep them all happy, you show displeasure for your Lord. And I love y'all. I'd rather make all of you mad than Christ mad at me. I can assure you of that. Because if they hated him, they'll hate all those who stick to his word. They'll hate all those who stick to his word. A second principle. Number two, trust the word to accomplish the work. I'm glad a lot of y'all, when I first moved here, didn't go into my backyard over there at the parsonage. Because, you know, I grew up with a tomato farmer. And a tomato farmer in Whitmire is just somebody who has about 5 or 6 tomato plants. You know, that's a tomato farmer in Whitmire. And my dad was one. And I thought, I'm going to come here, and I'm going to make my daddy proud. Coming to Sandland down here, you know, I'm going to grow some good tomatoes. First year, I plowed it up. I watered it when I thought about it. And fertilized it and weeded it a little bit. And I had a small crop of tomatoes, a little bit of corn. Strange thing is, I don't eat either one of those. It's just, it has to be all pride, because I don't eat either one of those things. But anyway, I tried it. Second year, I said, you know what? I'm going to put my mind to it. This year's the year. I have a lot of good chicken farmer friends. I said, I'm going to get me some nice chicken manure. I'm going to plow that in. I'm going to put water on it. I'm going to remember every week. I'm going to water it. And guess what? I'm going to call my dad about the middle of June, late June, early July, and he's going to brag on the tomatoes. It was awful. All of them got rot in the bottom. I don't think I made one ear of corn. I did all that work. The third year, I'm like, what's the use? So I just went to Lowe's, and she likes the little bitty cherry tomatoes. I said, I'm just going to throw a few seeds in the ground. We'll see what happens. I had cherry tomatoes till October. They broke over. I didn't do anything. I didn't even water it. I just threw them in the ground and said, I'm going to leave them alone. What's the key to farming? Wherever that seed, whatever soil that seed falls into, that's the key, right? I mean, is it good soil or bad soil? I mean, that's all I could explain. I'm going to take you somewhere that you probably know I'm going, and I want you to turn your Bibles, all right? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 8, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It's where we'll finish up today. Luke chapter 8. And I want to bring this passage to bear on what we just talked about this morning. We're almost done. I know you're hungry. I pray you're hungry for God's Word. Look at Luke 8. Very familiar passage. It's often called the parable of the sower, but it's the parable of the soils. So I know your Bible publisher probably put sower right there, and since sower is not the word of God, that's just what publisher said. You can scratch that out with my permission, put soils. That's what this parable is about. It's about the soils. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, that would be Jesus, he spoke by way of a parable. Here's the parable, church. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. You can say a lot of things about this parable. We've talked about this parable before. I want you to focus on one thing. Well, a couple of things. Number one, notice what the sower did in this parable. The sower really did nothing but spread the seed. That's all the sower did, right? Just spread the seed. That's his job. All the seed did was fall to the ground. So the issue in this parable is not the sower, and it's not the seed. What's the issue in this parable? The soil upon which the seed fell. In other words, what does the truth do to your heart? That's the issue here. What does the truth of God's word do to your heart? Listen to me, and I'm almost done. Sometimes the word of God falls on a hard heart. But that doesn't mean it doesn't accomplish its purpose. It accomplishes its purpose on a hard heart. When seed falls and truth falls onto a hard heart, it makes the hard heart harder. Sometimes the word of God falls onto a thorny heart, but it still accomplishes its purpose. When seed falls onto a thorny heart, it reveals that heart loves the world more than they love Christ. Sometimes seed, the word of God, falls on a rocky heart, but it still accomplishes its purpose, which is to reveal that that heart looked like it was committed to the Lord, but it really wasn't. And then sometimes the word of God falls onto a fertile heart, a good heart. And in that good soil, it accomplishes its good purpose, which is to cause people to obey the Lord. It's a pretty simple parable. Been preached in many ways, but that's the point of the parable. What soil does the truth of God's word fall upon in people's hearts? And why is that important to what we just saw in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy this morning? Why is this important? What's the connection? Simple. Timothy needed to get out of bed. He needed to stop being weak. He needed to fulfill his ministry, because as he preached the word, it would always accomplish its purpose. It would always accomplish its purpose. Sometimes the word of God would harden hearts. Sometimes the word of God would soften hearts. And sometimes the word of God simply revealed what was there all along. Therefore, church, what is your job? Your job is to stick to that truth, share that truth, and lead the results of the word of God up to the Lord. Timothy didn't have to fear man. He didn't have to fear his church. He didn't have to fear the government. He needed to fear the Lord. And if he was faithful to the Lord would use him to accomplish his purposes. Whether he lived to 35, 45, 95, or was in jail for all those years, didn't matter. God's word always accomplishes its work. And my prayer is that it's softening your heart today and not hardening it. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're grateful for your word.